How Should We Then Live? Francis Schaeffer, Fleming Ravel, 1976. 288 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. Table of Contents. 1. Ancient Rome. 2. The Middle Ages. 3. The Renaissance. 4. The Reformation. 5. The Reformation Continued. 6. The Enlightenment. 7. The Rise of Modern Science. 8. The Breakdown in Philosophy and Science. 9. Modern Philosophy and Modern Theology. 10. Modern Art, Music, Literature, and Films. 11. Our Society. 12. Manipulation and the New Elite. 13. The Alternatives. Special Note. Summary. Chapter 1. Ancient Rome. People think and reason on the basis of presuppositions about the truth of what exists. Their interaction with the world depends on their conceptual worldview. To understand our culture, we need to follow the developing lines of philosophic, scientific, and religious thought. Greece and Rome found that their gods were insufficient for holding society together. So in Rome, the emperors began to rule as deities. In contrast, Christians located meaning and human dignity in the personal God in Christ Jesus, who had given revelation to the world. Rome persecuted Christians because Christians worshipped Christ exclusively. It would have been acceptable if they worshipped Christ in addition to the emperor and other gods. Rome also persecuted Christians because a totalitarian government cannot accept any who claim that there is something above the state which stands in judgment on it. Rome eventually collapsed into apathy and decadence. It fell because of internal decay based on their inadequate worldview foundation. Chapter 2. The Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages, the authority of the plain teaching of the New Testament was eroded as more and more authority was grounded in the church itself. After Constantine, new thinking needed to be devoted to the relationship between church and state and the interaction between the laws of the government and the law of God. Theologians had to wrestle with the relationship between God's revealed truth and the writings of pagan philosophers. The Middle Ages was a time of extremes, with the church growing in incredible material wealth, while monastic and mendicant orders adopted extreme poverty. The importance of Christian baptism was debated, and a theology of baptism developed to the point where the sacrament had enormous significance, both ecclesiastically and in society as a whole. Government was limited, and people were expected to exercise personal responsibility. But at the same time, monarchy took root in the church hierarchy, with the Pope in Rome eventually administering authority over all. The role of church councils, which had once been of the utmost importance in the Middle Ages, died away in light of the authority exercised by the Pope in the next era of history. It was the church that preserved copies of ancient philosophical writings, and although these could be handled responsibly, Greek and Roman thinking began to exert significant influence on theologians. Thomas Aquinas was heavily indebted to Aristotle, and Aristotelian philosophical concepts were brought through Aquinas into official Roman Catholic theology. During the reign of Charlemagne, the power of the church and state government became coextensive. At this time, there was also an emphasis on scholarship and integration of worldview thinking, as well as development and engagement in art, architecture, and music. It is impossible to think of the achievements of the Middle Ages without thinking of Gothic cathedrals and architectural innovations beyond the Romanesque design of earlier church buildings. Civic design and agricultural developments led to growth in sustainable populations. Great universities were founded, and scholarship grew. Philosophers wrestled with the logic of relating particulars and universals, i.e., the problem of the one and the many. During the Middle Ages, there was a reawakening of philosophical thinking, while simultaneously a loss and distortion of the theology of the Bible and early church. In the Renaissance, humanism would domesticate the authority of Scripture and move even further away from it. Chapter 3, The Renaissance. In the Renaissance, art flourished. Rather than depicting people symbolically, nature was allowed to be represented in realistic detail, since God created it to appear as it really is. Writing also became clearer and more beautiful. These developments were working out the schematic of Aquinas's view of nature and grace, operating with a lower story, the natural, and an upper story, the spiritual and moral. Many scholars went back to the sources of Greek and Roman thinkers, and they desired to exercise human autonomy and reasoning apart from revelation. Human beings were placed at the center of reasoning, as well as at the center of art. Artists worked with perspectives and developed real atmosphere in their work. Portraits of individuals began to be common, and they were representative of how people genuinely appeared. Jan van Eyck became the first truly great landscape painter. The realism in art could have either developed towards a biblically informed depiction of nature and man, or moved to autonomy, and it was the latter path that it followed. Humanism won out in the world of art, as is clearly seen in Michelangelo's enormous sculpture of David. He did not depict the biblical Jewish David, but an uncircumcised David, who represents the greatness and pride of human nature and autonomy. Leonardo was a true genius who represented the ideal of the Renaissance man who could do everything. He recognized that human autonomy was insufficient, and so he focused on the ideal and universal, understanding that human beings as particulars were reducible to individual machines and parts of a larger machine. Leonardo realized that autonomous man was unable to provide a full accounting for reality, and that autonomous man was destined to be defeated. Chapter 4, The Reformation. The Renaissance in the South and the Reformation in the North considered many of the same fundamental questions and problems, but derived completely different answers to them. The Reformers considered both religious and secular issues, trying to undo the distortions that the Middle Ages bequeathed to both arenas. Forerunners of the Reformation emphasized the authority of Scripture. Historically, it is important to bear in mind that Luther posted the 95 Theses 2 years before the death of Leonardo. Aquinas had held that the will was fallen, but the mind was not. In contrast, the Reformers emphasized total depravity, which included noetic effects. In the Reformation, there was a return back to the authority of Scripture, and the distortions of the Church were pointed out and combated. At its core, therefore, the Reformation was the removing of the humanistic distortions which had entered the Church. These distortions included an ascendancy of Church authority, human works and salvation, and a synthesis between Christian and pagan thought. Erasmus tried to cultivate a Christian humanism, but his humanism diluted his theology. Whereas the Renaissance focused on autonomous man, the Reformation centered on the personal God who spoke in Scripture. The Reformers did not have a problem with nature and grace, and they were able to locate human reason and meaning in the biblical context of creation and knowing God. Recapturing a biblical view of sin and the fall, the Reformers were also able to articulate a biblical gospel of grace and faith alone in Christ alone. They held to sola scriptura as a great corrective. Although the Reformers are often considered to have been anti-art, they endorsed the arts and music in their proper place. Church singing was reformed to focus on biblical and theological content. Chapter 5, The Reformation Continued. The Reformation was not perfect, and it was not instantaneous, but it did lead to many changes for the better in society. It provided the true basis for human freedom by returning to the Creator, His Word, the Imago Dei, and recognizing human bondage to sin that is overcome by Christ Jesus. Law morality had to be grounded in God, not autonomous individuals or the collective state. God's law and authority were greater than that of any king or magistrate, or any church government or pope. Philosophers began to argue for limited governmental authority, and John Locke, who influenced the American founding fathers, insisted that the authority of government comes from the consent of the governed. In the Reformation view, it was only insofar as the gospel was preached and the law of God adhered to that there could be freedom in society and freedom in government. Given their view of human sinfulness and depravity, the Reformers wanted checks and balances in power, although far too often churches were silent in the face of slavery and the selfish accumulation of wealth. These were incompatible with the biblical message, as well as fostered also by secular sources. Nonetheless, slavery and other abuses were first opposed by Christians, and it was a biblical morality that led to the outlawing of the slave trade. Social and economic critiques need to be undertaken by the church. Chapter 6, The Enlightenment. England and France provide a good contrast between the principles of the Reformation and autonomous humanism. London was certainly not perfect, but Paris exploded in bloody revolution and violent chaos. The utopian dream of the Enlightenment can be summarized in 5 words: reason, nature, happiness, progress, and liberty. It was thoroughly secular in its thinking. The starting point in all things was man, and man and society were perfectible. Deism was the religion of choice where there was religion. In consequence of Enlightenment thought, there grew the incredible violence of the French and Russian revolutions. It was in this soil that Marxism developed, with all of its catastrophic consequences for human life. In communism, there was no recourse in the face of totalitarian violence, whereas the Reformation provided pathways for moral reform and justice. In the biblical worldview, there are absolutes and right and wrong, but there is no foundation for absolutes or objective morality in communism or human autonomy. Chapter 7, The Rise of Modern Science. During the time of the High Renaissance and the Reformation, there emerged another movement of vast consequence, the Scientific Revolution. Roger Bacon, Copernicus, and Galileo laid the foundation for the explosion in scientific knowledge. Today, many secular scholars recognize that the revolution in science was birthed out of the Christian worldview. These early scientists believed that the world was ordered and could be investigated because of its creation design. As the image bearers of God, human beings were to be creative and discover the truths of creation. Although non-believers can produce great art and be excellent scientists, it is the Christian worldview that provides a firm foundation for these endeavors. Although they were not all Christians or consistent ones, the early scientists took God and often Scripture seriously. Theism and creation were cornerstones of the scientific revolution, and it was a theistic worldview that grounded the logic of empirical observation and a truth-finding epistemology. God created a cause-and-effect universe, and human beings were equipped to discover, explore, and understand these causal realities. Chapter 8, The Breakdown in Philosophy and Science. We need a way of cogently relating parts to the whole or particulars to universals. Without this, there can be no ultimate accounting for human epistemology, values, or purposes. Autonomous reasoning had a high view of logic and the human mind, and Enlightenment thinkers were optimistic that there would be advancement and progress. Eventually, God was squeezed to the periphery, and nature was considered to be a closed system of cause and effect. This view led to behaviorism and determinism, with people reduced to machines. The secular, humanistic approach to science was not adopted because of scientific discoveries. It was part of a philosophical framework. Ironically, the death of God actually brought about the death of man. With Darwinism, man was simply a product of time and chance, and there was no reason to believe in improvement or progress. Morality and meaning had to either be rejected or upheld by fiat leaps of rhetoric. In philosophy, the turn was to the subjective individual. It was noted that the history of philosophy showed one system's failure after another, but many were optimistic that eventually pure reason would yield the perfect system. Eventually, however, the mood shifted from optimism to pessimism as autonomous human thinking continued to fail to produce a sustainable final system. This was true in epistemology and ethics, but also true in political philosophy and social contract theorizing. Autonomy led to breakdown in social structures and the futility of human reasoning. Many highlighted the value of the individual, with natural emotions being the key to flourishing. Personal, subjective experience and emotions were emphasized for their own sake. Rousseau, Kant, Hegel, and Kierkegaard are four thinkers who must be understood if we are to follow the trajectory of Western thought. Modern man is a pure dichotomy with a total separation of value and meaning from reason. The rational view reduces humans to machines, but people cannot live as if this is true. Chapter 9, Modern Philosophy and Modern Theology. In order to find some room for meaning and value, some philosophers have appealed to the non-rational. For existentialists like Sartre, reason led to the conclusion that everything was absurd. He argued that the will could move in any direction, and it was in acting rather than reasoning that people lived authentic lives. There were differences among existentialists, but a common presupposition was that answers were separate from reason. Although few today follow existential philosophy, there is an embrace of Eastern religious mysticism, drug use, and irrationalism. From the time of Kierkegaard, there has been a strict logical separation between the upper and lower stories. In theology, religious liberalism separated historical facts from religious meaning, with the latter belonging to the realm of non-reason. Since religious principles do not come from reason, discussion and debate was meaningless when it came to religious ideas. Many considered the word God to be completely lacking in rational content. Nietzsche was right that if God is dead, all that people can do is make systems of thought, but there is no genuine truth to be found or defended. Chapter 10, Modern Art, Music, Literature, and Films. The understanding that reason leads to pessimism and that optimism can only be found in the non-rational permeates contemporary culture. This is true in philosophy, but has also become embedded in art, music, literature, and film. Modern arts clearly show the fragmentation of truth and life. Harmony and unity have been lost, and either extreme abstraction or extreme realism in depictions are accepted. Meaningless, chance, and absurdity inform modern art. In fact, some have applied the idea that everything is absurd to art itself, rendering the discipline one more example of meaningless futility. It was the philosophers who abandoned the hope of having unity and integration in life and knowledge, and it has been the artists who have mediated these ideas in painting and musical composition. Yet, the worldview and rules used by artists in their art violate the nature of reality. They would not survive in the world if they lived their lives according to the rules and principles they rely on to produce their art. Poetry and literature also carried these ideas forward in culture, and cinema and movies play a special role in impacting and shaping culture. In philosophy, logical positivism failed, and science is seen to have been built on an inadequate epistemological foundation. Humanness have no justification for knowledge in their own worldview system. Philosophical concepts are not imbibed by people in society through formal philosophical statements, but rather through things like art, music, literature, plays, and movies. Often humanity, meaning, and morality are all seen to have been lost in absurdity. Cultural artists show us where we have come, revealing how much trouble we are in. We need to accept and live by the Christian worldview, which is the natural home for knowledge, meaning, and morality. Chapter 11. Our Society. As Christian influence waned, pessimism grew, and rationalism and optimism was contained to the sphere of non-reason. People wanted to be autonomous, and their two controlling values were to be left alone and to gain wealth. Education and work were reduced to vehicles for earning money, regardless of their intrinsic value. With this barren approach to life, many turned to the drug culture, and young people rebelled against their parents' values. In the end, far too many ended up deeply apathetic. Some turned with abandon to Marxist-Leninism, but the reality of its atrocities makes it an unthinkable alternative. Since the only hope was found in a leap into the irrational, many continued to irrationally leap into communism, despite the historical facts surrounding its implementation and continuation in communist states. Christian states can act abominably, but when they do, they are being inconsistent with their basic principles. In contrast, when communist states act in arbitrary ways and disregard human value, they are operating in accord with their basic presuppositions. Current Western society has rejected absolutes, reducing everything to relativism and personal experience. Nature itself provides no grounds for human rights or moral values, and so modern man is left rootless and can only appeal to sociological experience. Today, people are willing to move in arbitrary directions and abandon older views without any thought. Looking at abortion, the definition of the fetus and the legal practice is completely arbitrary, but the majority of people unthinkingly accepted this arbitrary law and new direction in society. Without absolutes, ethical values reduced to either hedonistic ones or are determined by majority vote. Without absolutes over society, society itself is the absolute. Our society's current views lead to chaos, but chaos is untenable, so controlling elites take over. People who are concerned are often not willing to speak out, since their first priority is their own personal peace and affluence. Chapter 12. Manipulation and the New Elite. It is important that we not think of Hitler and Stalin when we think of a new elite filling the vacuum left by the loss of Christian principles. It is much more likely that the new elite in the West will be manipulators. Today, tools of manipulation can be psychological, biological, and driven by the media. Although Christians reject the total determinism and behaviorism advocated by some, sociological manipulation can greatly affect what people think and do. Many students are conflicted because they want to be free, but they believe they are determined. The more we believe in determinism, the more we are reduced to machines, and the more tools there are for controlling behavior. Heredity and environment work together to determine behavior. So controlling genetics in society means controlling individuals. Eugenics and controlled biological reproduction are seen to lead to the creation of a better society. Given reductionism and the view that human beings are merely machines, there is nothing that we morally ought to do. All we are left with is what we can do. We are guided by our abilities rather than moral constraints. One of the most important questions that can be asked is, who controls the controllers? Film and television are extremely influential, and every minute of content is carefully edited and curated. Media not only reports the news, it creates the news. Computer technology offers a new range of power and control for governments to utilize. Chapter 13, The Alternatives. The pressures on people with no absolutes, people who just want peace and affluence, are intense, and they are vulnerable to manipulative government control. Cycles of recession and inflation lead to more government economic control. There is always a looming threat of war, and with nuclear arsenals, the threat is more severe than ever before. Terrorism and violence are frightening many with its distribution and unpredictability. There is growing food insecurity around the world. Many are calling for a redistribution of wealth, and this redistribution will also redistribute power. States and global affairs will not be governed by democratically elected officials, but by international bodies who are authoritarian. Secular humanism does not have the moral foundation for opposing these kinds of sweeping changes. Society will either have order imposed upon it, or it will return to the true source of freedom, which is found only in God and obedience to His Word. Christianity must not be accepted for its utilitarian pragmatic value, but because it is true. We need the truth of Christ, and we need to believe to be saved. Copyright 2023, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.